Amen. If you have your Bibles, we are in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 5 and 6 today as we continue our look at faith and by faith, the ability to do great and wonderful things. I'm reminded of a story of a sweet lady who had built her home with her husband out in the country, and the inevitable happens and time passes and she loses her husband and becomes a widow, but still maintains her house out in the country. And then the next inevitable thing happens, and that's that word that sometimes we hear, progress. And people began to build their homes out there and build around her ever so closer, and to the point where she's got neighbors now. But it's always been her habit, and always had been her habit since her husband passed, to stand out on her front porch and look to the rising sun early in the morning and say, thank you, God, for all that you've given to me. And then would pray out loud from her porch. But as people began to become her neighbors and things like that, she never stopped this practice. And the unfortunate thing happens, an atheist moves next door. And let's just face it, he's a busy man. He's got work to do. He cherishes his sleep. And this sweet old lady just comes out on her porch before the chicken's crowing and walks out to her porch and says, praise the Lord, and then begins to do her prayer time. So one morning, he's just had enough, and she stands out on the tip of her steps on the front porch, looks at the sun, says, praise the Lord. And he flings open his window, and he says, there is no Lord. There is no God. He slams it. One morning, she walks out, and she says, praise the Lord. Things are tough, God. You know that? I really could use some groceries, God. And so the atheist hears this and he says, well, I'm going to put a little hiccup in her giddy-up. And he goes and he buys her about two or three bags of groceries and sets his alarm for a dark 30. And he walks over and drops those groceries off and puts them on her porch. And then he goes and hides in the bushes. He's going to lay waste. He's going to sit and catch her with an ambush. And so she walks out there and she says, praise the Lord. Thank you for these groceries. And the atheist jumps out from behind the bushes and he says, ha ha, I bought them. There is no God. And she doesn't miss a beat. She says, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to me. And I just want to thank you for us letting the atheist flip the bill. Faith is like that. The ability to do things that through hard times and to be what we're going to be looking at in the life of Enoch, to be pleasing to God. It's an ambiguous term that's not very used very often. Many of you may not be familiar with Enoch. Very little is written about him. He appears in the Bible twice, once here in the New Testament, and then in Genesis chapter 5, ever just a few verses, and not much is said about him other than he does not experience death. He doesn't experience death because the Bible says that he walked with God and just took him. He was here one minute and gone the next. So we're going to be looking at what Enoch accomplished in faith. And that was simply put, pleasing God. So you and I must ask ourselves the question, what does pleasing God look like? What does that mean? I mean, we can use it in, it's not an expression that we use, even in churches. It's not an expression we use with other relationships. We don't say, my husband or my wife, I find them pleasing. It just doesn't roll off the tongue. It doesn't really jive with what we kind of say today. So it doesn't, some of the meaning is lost because we're so far removed from the story. Oswald Chambers has this quote about faith that I think will help us walk through this story of Enoch together. Oswald Chambers, that famous Christian writer from the past century, says, faith is the unutterable trust in God, trust which never dreams that he will not stand with us. The belief that God is a person of his word, a person of character, and that when he says something, we can guarantee that it will happen. That's what Oswald Chambers is saying. And as we looked at the humorous story of this sweet lady who trusted even though there was
the steps in that next in her life, in her days, were dark. She didn't know. And that's where you and I find ourselves so much and so many times in life, is we're clear with where we're at. There's plenty of illumination, but it seems dark and fuzzy where we're going. What's two steps ahead of us? And Oswald Chambers says that if it is faith that is that unutterable trust that God Himself is going to take care of the details, and that it would be unimaginable for us to think that He wasn't already two steps ahead of us. So let's look here in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 5. Let's stand in the honor of reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his removal, he was approved, since he had pleased God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Father, we just ask now that as we look into your word, that you would search our hearts, search our minds, that we would be seeking you this morning, seeking you to change our lives, to change our motives, and sometimes change our world. And Father, we thank you for all that you give us. In your name we pray. Amen. The first thing that strikes us ever so quickly is in verse 6 about the impossibilities of things. Things that are impossible. Things that are unimaginative. And let's look at just a few things that the Bible says are impossible. The first one we see is here in verse 6. It is impossible to please God. Now the context is without faith. For those of us who struggle with faith, struggle with doubt. Maybe you talked about it in your Sunday school classes over the last week or so, as we maybe even looked at Gideon and struggling with how things are going to mesh in the life of Israel, the steps that he's going to be responsible for taking, and taking up those leaderships, taking on that role. It takes faith to walk out into the unknown. And so we looked at that in Sunday school. If you don't have a Sunday school class, there are a lot of good ones out there. And most of them are in our building. I'll just go ahead and brag on our people. We got some good folks. So if you don't have a Sunday school class, I can't think of a better time to have a Sunday school class than a Super Bowl party. Many of you have asked, Brother Philip, who do you think is going to win? All I know is I'm winning, because I'm going to have a lot of food in front of me. I could care less about the game. Belichick's going to cheat. Atlanta will probably get arrested. I'm going to have tacos and chips and a lot of Dr. Pepper and some antacids. So I'm the winner. But Paul says it is impossible to please God. There are a lot of people inside this building and other churches at Walmart right now who feel though they're pleasing God, or on the other shoe, feel like there is no way on earth they could ever be pleasing to God. That there's no way God would accept them for who they are. That they're too broken. Their lives are too messed up. There are too many bad apples, if you will, in their family tree for them to draw close. And they don't think that God would have anything to do with them. And Paul assures us in these verses that that is absolutely true. There's not one of us, from Billy Graham to the lowliest of criminals that walks our streets today, that has earned that right. That is pleasing in and of himself. And that leads us to this next point. It is impossible for us to save ourselves. That is why it is impossible to please God outside of faith. Why? Because it is impossible to save ourselves. To walk boldly, if you will, into the presence of God. Throw back our arms and say, "This is what I have done. Behold, God, look how great I am." There is not one of us that can stand in the face of the Almighty God and say, "I deserve to be here." I can guarantee you, at the end of days, there will probably be somebody who will try that and they will not be in the presence of God for very long. I'm sure there will be bouncers there to kind of boot them out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that famous passage says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one could boast." Paul is telling us here in Ephesians and also in Hebrews 11, we're bringing really nothing to the table. There's not anything that is worthwhile in us. The Bible also says that there is not one of us that seeks God. Not one of us that goes, you know what, today I'm going to pursue the things of God. We don't. We're too busy pursuing the things that the world lays in front of us. Too busy pursuing the things that we desire, and our own selfish things take over. And some, you're beginning to go, what on earth then? What on earth? What is the good news? The good news is that there is a gift that is given to us by somebody who is completely worthy. For those of you who might want to look up later in the book of Revelations, there's a story as it empties, as John says, I was taken up to the heavenly throne room. And as the God, the Father, sits on his throne, and the 12 apostles stand there, and the 12 apostles from the Old Testament as well, those patriarchal figures from the Old Testament. And in walks a lamb as though it were slain, and he stands boldly with the king. We know that that slaughtered lamb is Jesus Christ, who is the gift of God that endows us, who in us recreates us into something moldable, something usable by God. And then with that, we step forward in faith, because not one of us knows what our life of walking with God, walking with Jesus, will look like. And so with that faith, Paul is telling us in Hebrews chapter 11, is the birth of us being finally being able to please God with what we do, with what we say, and who we are, because we are now what the Bible refers to as redeemed. You are no longer what you once were. You are something miraculous, something God created, something beautiful, something fearfully and wonderfully made, not in flesh, but created in spirit and blood by the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves, and therefore we cannot be pleasing to God until we accept that gift that Paul talks about in Ephesians. That gift that Jesus Christ transforms us into something wonderful. But the good news is that last one, you can already see it up there. The Bible tells us in Philippians that nothing is impossible. We have been looking on Wednesday nights, and we went through the Gospel of Luke. And the last chapter we were looking at, we came across the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had made the same mistake that so many people today had made. He flaunted his holiness. "I have kept all of the Ten Commandments," even though he really hadn't. "I have honored my father and mother. I have not stolen. I have not bared false witness." And he was listing all of his accomplishments and his wealth and all that he was. "Look at who I am, Jesus." And Jesus says, "That's wonderful. I could not applaud you more." He says, "Now, if you want the eternal life you seek, you must sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Then come follow me." Many of you know the story. The rich young ruler will have nothing to do with it. It says he cast his face to the ground because he had great wealth. And he walks away, and then Jesus turns to his disciples. He says, "It is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples are flabbergasted. If a rich man who's supposedly blessed by God in his culture to be given all this wealth, if he can't make it, what about me? I'm Peter. I'm a poor fisherman. If he can't make it, how am I going to get in? And Jesus says, "You can't either. It's impossible. You're not going to be able to flick a token at God and say, thank you, like some kind of toll, and walk through the pearly gates." The good news to that story is that Jesus turns right back around and looks Peter in the eyes, and he says, "It is impossible for you, but not impossible for God. Because God does the impossible, impossibly transforming you and I into something wonderful. We go on and read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I am able to do all things through him. That through him is a measure of faith. By faith, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The beauty of that passage, if you want to go back and look at it in chapter 4 of Philippians, is Paul is talking about being able to live with a little bit, or live with a lot, or live with nothing. He says, I am content in all things, and I am able to do everything through Christ who strengthens me. I can live with the riches of this world, and I can live in extreme poverty. Sometimes you and I wonder if we're able to do that. And it's not so much about money, but because Peter brings up to Jesus in front of that rich young ruler, he says, I've given up everything, my family, my job, my life, everything I have laid at your feet and followed you. And then Jesus says, and we'll get to it a little bit more at the end, he says, you haven't left those things that you will not have them given back to you tenfold. Everything we lay at the feet of Christ, we are assured that through his blessings, we'll get stuff. Will have returned to us in a more magnificent way. Let's move on. A.W. Tozer, a famous theologian who wrote a lot of books that have ended up in seminaries about worship, about our relationship to God, says, God is looking for those with whom to do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only to do the things that we can do by ourselves. That's what that passage reveals to us this morning, is that it's through faith, through Christ who strengthens us, that we are able to do all things. There are many people who will take that verse, I am able to do all things, and they'll leave out in Christ who strengthens me. And they will walk boldly into the world, and the world will chew them up. Please tell me if this sounds familiar, a Christian who thinks they can do everything, and they go out into the world, and then they come back defeated and beaten and ruined. It's because they felt like they had enough strength to go do the impossible. And they walked out without the strength that was backing them. You and I try to do the things that Christians do, from attending church and Sunday school to praying daily or maybe even giving. And we try to do these things in our own strength. And then when our own strength fails, we throw in the towel and say, I've already tried this. It's not working. My life is only getting harder and more difficult. Could it be for a moment that you've walked out in your own strength and not the strength that he gives? You're trying to do the impossible. And we can't. The only way we are able to do the impossible is with the impossible doer. That strength, that person that accompanies us as we walk through faith. We see a few little phrases here that are of note. And it talks about drawing near to God. Sometimes we don't pursue God very hard. I'm reminded, and you should do this. If you know a police officer, you should always ask them to tell you the funniest stories that they have. Because police officers have great stories. Great stories. I'm a firm believer that there are no smart criminals. And they will tell you that probably is true in a lot of ways. A couple of cases of officers that I knew in the Houston area, and they were talking about pursuing suspects. That's the way police officers say. We always think of when a police officer is chasing them, see if this sounds like you. Bad boys, bad boys. I think sometimes the police officers should have that as a soundtrack in their car. And as soon as they jump out to chase somebody, there should be hit play and then go chase them. Because every time I see them chase people on TV, that music's playing. One time there was an officer that was sharing with me in Houston. They got often called to domestic disturbances, anything like that. Not always husbands and wives and all of it came, but any kind of neighborhood trouble. And two cars got called in because there was a guy and he was just tearing up the neighborhood, lived in the neighborhood, and he was being loud and throwing things and breaking the neighbor's stuff and breaking his stuff. And two patrolmen drive up on the scene, and he's on drugs, obviously, and they find out later it's PCP, which makes him very angry, very uncontrollable. You can taser a guy all day long with PCP. He's probably going to tickle and laugh and then do this. And so they see the police lights, the blue ones flash on, and he runs inside. And one of the other patrolmen is a little cliche. Maybe he had a few too many donuts, you know what I'm saying? You know, we had those in Houston. And so he is chasing in. The other officer is calling it in. He's saying, we're going to need a little help with this one. And so as he calls it in, the other officer probably should have waited, but he runs in and he flushes him out somehow. Just a few minutes later, he comes running out. But this time, he's got nothing on but clown shoes. And he is boogieing down the hall, or about down the road, while this slightly overweight officer is chasing him. And the officers, that was the funniest thing I'd ever seen, was a man naked with clown shoes and being chased by an officer who was not going to catch him anytime soon. My follow-up question, by the way, is, what do you do when you do catch him? Throw a stick at him and trip him out? I don't want to tackle him. The other one is, and just share this with you, is another high pursuit. In Houston, they have a lot of four-lane roads that are pretty big traffic roads. And got a call, dispatch for animal control and an officer to to divert traffic. A large snapping turtle had found its way to the center of the road, and nobody could dislodge him, because if you're not familiar with a large snapping turtle, they're very slow except for one part of their body, and that's the snapping part, and it's very quick. So nobody could get around him and try to get him off the road, because he would position himself to attack. And so the officer gets there before the animal control, and we got to get him off the road. People are, it's a bad situation. So they can't kick at him because, you know, they get bit. And so he does the inevitable. He starts taking out his nightstick and he's beating him off to the side of the road on the shell. And as he's got him to the grass, a turtle spins around and latches onto his nightstick and then marches off into the woods. So he gets back on the radio and he says, a suspect is now armed and attempting to flee. Sometimes pursuits go a little bit better than others. Sometimes you're not sure what to do with the clown when you catch him, so to speak, in life. Sometimes it's just a giant turtle that you think you can handle the life situations. But what Paul is talking about is our pursuit of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says, draw near. What does that mean? Draw near. So many times we accompany or we define our walk with God with a lot of rules, a lot of regulations, do's and do nots. Can't say this, you can't do that. These are the things you're supposed to do. These are the things you're supposed to say. This is the way you're supposed to look. But Paul simply says that Enoch walked with God. He drew near to him, and that was pleasing enough to God that he did not taste death. Well, what's so special about this drawing near to God? It's a relationship. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. Now, there are those aspects of pleasing God, and we'll talk about those in a minute. But God would rather have you than your tithe check. God would rather have you than your possessions. God would rather have you than some semblance of earthly service. Although part of serving God encompasses all of those things. But God didn't come to save you through the Ten Commandments. God didn't come to save you through rule following. God didn't come to save you by church membership. God came to save you through a relationship with Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He offers. We draw near to God means that we draw near to Him in some form of a relationship. Whether it's in honesty, whether you're like that sweet little old lady who stands on her porch and says, times are tough. We're able to stand before our Heavenly Father who is able to do all things and go, man, I don't know how I'm going to make it to Monday. let alone to next Sunday. I sure could use some help. God, I'm struggling. Times are too difficult, too tough. I don't know how I'm going to make it. God is the God who is able to take those things. Remembering that there is an entire book in the Old Testament. Many people believe the first one written, called the Book of Job. It's entirely about what God does in our sufferings. What God does in our sufferings. Where is He at? What's He do? What does He say? God is with us, and we draw near to Him. And when we draw near to Him in that relationship, we don't necessarily have to know 2 feet in front of us. We just know that where He's going, we'll be okay. Not too long ago, Eric and I were playing baseball, or football, I'm sorry, and he thought it would be funny to throw the football. He thought he was able to, as, you know, his hero, number 18 for the Broncos. Somebody help me. Peyton Manning. Yes, he thought he was Peyton Manning, and he could chunk his football over the house. Well, as you can imagine, I was like, go for it, bro. If you think you can make it. Of course, he didn't make it very far, and he threw it, and he got stuck on the roof. Part of the story I'm not telling you is his mom was not home. So I said, well, I'm too fat and too old to be getting on the roof. You, however, son, I'll just throw you up there. You get the ball, you just jump back down. So he gets up there, throws the ball off, thinks it's all the fun and all the games and all the world, until he walks to the edge, sees how far it is down, and sees this. Come on! He's not going to do it. I can't leave him on the roof to go get a ladder. Luckily, the Lord provided. His mother drove up about that time to see him on the roof and me going, jump, jump! Because that's smart, isn't it? Right, fathers? He forgot a simple fact. I wasn't going to let him fall. I would have caught him. He may have broke my back in the process, but he would have been okay. And so oftentimes when we are drawing near to God, we may be looking at impossible heights. But there is someone there that's already made it down there. And he's saying, jump, I got you. I'm able to catch you. There's nothing beyond that. So drawing near to God is a simple relationship. Don't get caught up into the rules. And I've met Christians that have been Christians for decades. And it seems to be a cycle in their life. And they'll come back around. And all of a sudden it will come back to rule following. Or doing things of that nature, and they will have forgotten that God just wants to walk with them. The next thing we see, and this is in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. I'll read it to you, but I told you where it was. And this is the Old Testament account of Enoch. Enoch was 65 years old when he'd fathered Methuselah. Many of you might remember that name. After birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He fathered sons and daughters, and so Enoch's last life lasted 365, and then just in a few short verses, it says it again, Enoch walked with God, and he was there, not there because God took him. Walking with God is the other aspect. We walk with God. Our Christian life isn't just finding God and staying put because our God doesn't stay put. He's moving and doing. He's in this person's life and that person's life. He's working and doing wonderful things. And if we walk to where God is right now, tomorrow He will not be there because He will have moved on to do something great. We see this in the life of Jesus as He went from one town to another town to another town. If you'd shown up and He had fed the 5,000 and you happened to be one of them, if you would have stayed there the next day, you would have missed out on everything Jesus was doing. Because He had moved on. Too many times we think we have God figured out and we've got Him pinpointed and we walk right there and say, I have arrived in my faith. And then the next day things change and He's not there because He's gone. He's moved on. He's doing great things and He doesn't do them in places the same way, the same how. And so Enoch walked with God. in an active sense. He grabbed a hold of God, and wherever God went, he went. That is faith. Not knowing the destination, just knowing that you're going to go from A to B, but somehow in between, there's something wonderful that we have not experienced yet, but we walk with God to get there. So many times our faith is so small that we look at our Heavenly Father and go, could you just show me what this is going to look like? Could you just give me a map of where we're going? Maybe the rest stops along the way. If there are any bumps, I'd like to, if you just give me the heads up. And he looks at our small, precious hands and he says, I've got this under control. Just walk with me. Walk with me. And Enoch was pleasing to God because he did that very thing. He took God by his proverbial hand and they walked together in life, in struggles, in joy, in triumphs, in tragedies. They walked together and he was pleasing to God. The next thing we see here is G.K. Chesterton says, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. A lot of people want to walk with God in their own strength. They figured out where God is and they eyeball the rest. Won't get too close. That's too life-changing. But I'd like to know where he is, that if something happens, I can quick go run to him. I remember when we went to Disneyland a long time ago. The kids were little. The girls were little. We didn't have air. And you hold the hands in crowds, right? I never could get to the leash part in life. You know, the parents with the leashes. Because I'm too busy. Can't do that to kids. But you hold hands and then the inevitable happens. You get distracted. You turn around. You try to point to something and the hands are gone. And I could remember, I'm like, my kid is not within my sphere here. But there she was, about 10 spaces over. She could see me. And that if she ever felt like she could get into, felt like the situation was too big, she could come running back. But there were some things that she wanted to look at. I mean, it's Disney World. I mean, there's some things to look at. Stores to go in, plush animals, all of those wonderful treats that the world has to offer. And she was great in looking at them. But what was the inevitable thing that happened is that she thought she knew where I was, but I had moved on from where I was. And then she looked to see where I was, and I wasn't there. So many times we find God, then go do what we want, and then turn around, and he's not where we left him. That's not walking with God. G.K. Chesterton says, Christianity isn't, it hasn't been found wanting. It isn't that. It isn't that you're not going to receive the blessings that God says that he's going to give to you. It says it's been too hard. And people just give up. Which leads us to the last point. Payday someday. And I'm talking more than just heaven. Although that's a pretty special gig. One day, each of us will receive that as we walk in faith like Enoch. We might have to go through the valley of the shadow of death that he did not, but one day we will be with our Heavenly Father, and it will be beyond imagination, beyond words. But I don't think that's entirely what Paul is talking about. Paul was talking about in chapter 11 about men and women who had lived their life here on earth in faith. And many of them hadn't quite received everything, but they walked with God. And that in and of itself is a joy and a privilege. One day there will be a great getting up morning, if you will, where we'll step into the great Beulah land, as the Southern Gospel singers sing. But for now, there is a precious time that you and I have as believers where we can walk with the Creator of the universe. Where there is honest, open, loving dialogue and a relationship with the person that died on the cross for us. And you and I can have that today. Sounds pretty special. Sounds like maybe sometimes we miss out on that. And the best parts of life are missed out on because we're looking for something else. And we miss out on being, walking with God, drawing near with God, spending time with God, walking in faith with God. And we're too busy worried about, well, I've got my ticket punched. I know I'm going to heaven, and everything up until that point is up to me. That's not what God says. You walk with me. You draw close to me. You walk in faith with me. Life is not the end result, but the things that happen in the middle. And God wants to walk through it with us. So that payday someday is not the entire of your Christian walk. The payday someday can happen today. It can happen today. What about you? Are you trying the impossible? Are there some things that you're just sure that you can do? No matter how many times somebody tells you you can't. Trying to walk in this faith by your own power, follow the right rules, do the same things. Is that really working out for you? Do you feel like you're maybe treading water or maybe not treading so well? God wants us to do the impossible, but He doesn't want us to do it without Him because He knows we can't. He wants to be the wind beneath our wings, if we could be cliche. He wants to be that power that spurs us on to do those things. Lastly, are you pursuing God? Are you walking with Him? Are you drawing close to Him? Maybe there's somebody here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You've been trying to do life on your own. You've not once pursued Him, but yet here He stands this very morning and says, draw close to me. Trust in me. Let me be Lord or boss of your life, and I will take care of all of the details from here until that great glorious day. Our first steps of faith are a pursuit of God, drawing close to Him, drawing close to that cross that He has provided for us. Maybe you've been a believer for more days and more years than you can count, but you're still trying to do the impossible in your own strength. How's that working out for you? Feel like you're failing? Feel like maybe two steps forward, three steps back? Maybe you spend more time proverbially getting up off the ground than walking forward. Isn't it time to stop doing things in your own strength? To be willing to do and able to do now the impossible, to walk with the God that does those things? Who the impossible, it's absurd. There is no impossibilities with Him. Why would we not take that hand and walk with Him? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much. We thank You for Your Son Jesus, who has given His life, who's given His all for us, who's provided a path for redemption, for forgiveness of sins, of restoration to where we can become doers of the impossible. Father, if there is one here who's not received You as their Lord, let this be the morning that they become doer of the impossible. Father, for the rest of us, if we've strayed, if we've tried to figure out where You were instead of where You were going, Father, forgive us. Help us to draw near to You, to walk with You in faith, to do the impossible, to be pleasing in Your sight. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This is your moment of decision. Who will you please this morning? The world? Yourself?